Most gracious Father, we thank you. Here we come again before you. We commit ourselves to you. We know that, Lord, we are flesh, and you know our frail. You know that the best of man is but man, and as the grass of the field, we wither, and as the flower, we fade away, except that your spirit will blow upon us, Lord, we will wither away. But Lord, we pray that your spirit this morning will blow upon our lives and cause us, O Lord, to be even forever. We commit our gathering unto you and your word that will come forth. As a man, Lord, I choose to step aside that your spirit might speak to you, to us, Lord, first to me also and to your people. Father, I pray, Lord, that the church will hear what the Spirit has to say, O Father, and not what the civil lips, Lord, is saying. Lord, speak to the heart of your children. When you bring forth your word, you also prepare the heart of the people to hear this word. I pray, O Father, that the heart of your children will be a fertile ground on which the word of God will be sown, that it might bring forth good fruits, Lord, unto righteousness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, will burn even greater than those who return from Emmaus when you speak with them. Lord, if there be any sick, Father, I pray for your healing hands. If there be any, O Lord, that are oppressed, Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you send forth deliverance. If there be any, O Lord, that is brokenhearted, Lord, send forth, Lord, your comfort and your healing this morning, that your name alone might be glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So I would take our reading this morning from the book of Matthew chapter 5. And I'll be reading from verse 1 to terminate at verse 15 much later. We'll be going through to 16, but I'll just read verse 1 for a text. Remember, we are speaking on the forgotten beatitude. So it says here, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Let me help with verse 2 as well. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, okay, I'll stop there. So the scene here is one of the, I think when I was in secondary school, I was taught the beatitude. Even in school, it means happy or blessed. And it is something that as young believers, it is important that we also taught these things even in our Sunday schools. But as we advance and we hear so many precious words from the Lord and his servants, and sometimes we may have dropped this along the way, and it is needful that we are reminded. This will help us in our journey. So, talking about the beatitude, these things that Jesus said. First, the first four beatitudes, out of the first four, three of them are not something that are used naturally in the positive sense. One, Jesus started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Secondly, blessed are they that mourn. Then the third is the only one that actually makes a lot of sense. Blessed are the meek. But the fourth goes again, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. So I just imagine a rich Jew coming into the scene, into the mountain, because here Jesus was speaking to a vast number of people, not just his disciples. Though the second verse tells us, or the first verse tells us that the disciples came unto him, does not mean it was only the disciples that were present. If you go to chapter 7, where it ended, and the last two verses, 28 and 29, he said, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So you can see the people, not just the disciples. the Bible does not refer to the disciples of Jesus Christ as the people. So if you go to chapter 8, it also continues to say, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. So you can see that there were great multitude that were around that mountain, but the disciples were allowed to come closer while he taught everyone. So now Jesus at this point was speaking, and I just imagine some renowned Jew, well-to-do men and women coming there, and they hear Jesus say, "Happy are you when you are poor in spirit." And they didn't have the understanding. They're like, "Oh, this man is encouraging poverty. I can't be here." They leave, you know? And another person comes and he hears, "Oh, great. Happy are you and blessed are you when you mourn." "Oh my God, this man wants me to be sorrowful. No, I can't be here." He leaves. And then he hears again, "Oh, you are blessed when you hunger and thirst." "Oh, what kind of a preacher is this? I don't think I can stand this kind of message." He just leaves because he doesn't have the understanding. But you know, you and I know that Jesus never meant that. Amen. He never meant for the people to be poor or to mourn or to hunger in the actual sense. No, that's not what he meant. But he was speaking not about social status. He was speaking about the condition of the spirit man, the condition of the heart. Amen. So here he told them that blessed are you are blessed and happy when you are poor in the spirit. And what does it mean to be poor in the spirit? It is the condition of the heart when any man comes to God, there is a state that is expected of that man, of that woman, or of that person. There is a state that is expected. And that state is what Jesus termed as being poor in spirit. It is a state that's of, let me call it a child. Have you seen, you know, I was singing the song, "How Sweet to Know the Feel of a Newborn Baby." I'm like, oh, maybe I know, but not my son, because I didn't carry him when he was born. But, you know, but however, I carried newborn babies. I saw newborn babies, maybe when they've been wiped off. You know, Brother Bram said that new birth is a mess, you know. It's all wrapped up in blood, and you heard the baby crying and screaming. For the father who goes to the ward to watch the wife put to bed and maybe is not in there with the wife and the wife is trying to put to bed, you see them, they are there, they're just walking around, expecting. What are they expecting to hear? How would they know that the child has been born? Do you hear a voice, a cry, right? So it means that when Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you mourn, as a father, God is delighted, is yearning to hear you cry. Wow. Is God that wicked? No. But he expects that there is, at some point in our life, we have to mourn. We have to cry. And what are we crying about? We are crying about our estates, our states. When we understand that when we come to God, we are not that we are not that set of people who had everything. In the spirit, we are not there. We have not attained anything. We are just a child. And when a child comes to this world, how does it come? It comes naked. He comes all in the pool of blood. He comes helpless. Or have you seen a child that comes and he comes out of the mom and comes with a cell phone? Oh, is it possible? No. Or you see a child that comes out of the mom and he comes out all dressed with suits and tie and, you know, with stockings. Is it possible? No. He comes out naked. He comes out having nothing. And that's why the scripture led us to understand that we came to this world bringing forth nothing, and we'll go back with what? Nothing. That is the state of every man. Every man at his best is vanity. And that's why the Bible says that we are as grass. The flower will fade, the grass will wither, except the Spirit of God will blow upon it, it won't last forever. And so when we come, the life of a man, Jesus said, is not, our life is not consists of the things that, abundance of things that we possess. Right? So it is not about, oh, I have this or I don't have that. The spirit man himself must, you must understand that you need God in your life. That is the first step for every believer. We must know that we need God. And we must, when we need God, what happens when you see the child that is being born newly, what happens? He cries out. Why? He's crying out for the kind of his estate. Oh, why am I like this? Why am I wretched? Why am I poor? I mean, in the spirit. Why am I this lonely? No one around me. No child comes around hugging another child or hanging his hands around the other one. No. It comes alone. Why am I like this? So what happens? Then, that is when we can then, God can now become our comforter. So if we read this verse again, beginning from verse 3, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. So, the work of the comforter, how many of you believe that the Holy Ghost is the comforter? Of course, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, 15, 16. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Holy Ghost, I'll send the comforter. And when he comes, he will guide you through all truth. So, most of us have denied the Holy Ghost of his work in our lives as a comforter. Why? Because we don't have any reason to cry. We don't have any reason to mourn. We are all set up in the spirit. We are all there. And it's only those that are sick that needs a physician. And that is the problem with Jesus. When he came to the earth in his first advent, he had issues with, not with the sinners. He had issues not with the publicans. The only confrontation that Jesus had was with who? Those who seem to know the scripture. Those who seem to know the law. Why? They were comfortable in their estate. We know the law. We are Abraham's children. We have our prophet Moses. We have our prophet. Are you greater than our prophet? Do you know who our prophet is or was? Have you heard of Elijah? Have you heard of Moses? Isaiah? Can you stand them? You, this young man, call yourself Jesus. You just came into our land and you are preaching and thinking you know God. Have you met Moses? Do you know who Moses was? He divided the Red Sea. Yes, he divided, but what have you done? So, they were so comfortable in their estate, and these were the only confrontation that Jesus had. It was the people who seemed to know the scripture. Not even those who had no idea of God. And because they were not sick, they were not blind, Jesus told them, if you were blind, it would have been better. But now because you see, your sin doubles. Because now you don't even need a physician because you are not sick. So, we see the Holy Ghost doing his work as a comforter because we, as believers, we have to mourn. We have to cry. And, you know, what happens, I don't know here, but what happens when a child is born and the child doesn't cry? He's alive, but he doesn't cry. Are the doctors, are they comfortable with that? Do they leave the child that way? Well, back home, I think for those in the primitive, in the natives, the primitive regions, they spank the child. They hit the child. So the child may not know his estate, may not understand his environment, but they make him understand. So the child is no longer crying because he understands his environment. He's crying because of the pain that he feels. So when we are born and then we don't see the need to cry, God spanks us. He hits us. And then we have to cry, not because we understand our estate, but because we understand the pain. So spiritually, sometimes God comes to hit us because we must cry. We must mourn. It is our duty because it actually ignites the comforter to comfort, to bring forth his comforting hands around us. And what does it comfort us with? It comforts us, it clothes us with the Spirit, right? As the mother will clothe the child, right? He feeds the child with the sincere milk of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, if we can go there. I always like a reader because it helps me communicate better. So if I can have a reader, it will be of great help. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So, for us to grow, it means that we must have desired. So, the cry that we are crying for, that is, this desire here is not a desire of, I just want the milk of God. No. That's not how the desire is. That's not how we desire for the milk. How does the child desire for? How do you know that the child wants milk? A newborn baby. How do you know that he wants to eat? Does it come to you? Does a 2-day-old baby come to you and say, "Oh, brother, I feel, mom, I feel like eating. I want milk." He specifies it, right? A 2-day-old baby. Can it come to you and say, "Oh, I want milk"? Where's Sister Christabel? I believe your little daughter, when she was, when she was a 2-year-old, she wanted to take, maybe she was hungry. She would just come to you, "Oh, mom, I want milk." Is it possible? It's possible? No. Or you just know that you just hear one very uncomfortable sound and then you have to run down there. One thing you have to do is that you just know that he or she wants to eat. So when we talk about, when Peter was saying desire the sincere milk of the gospel, he wasn't saying we should just, "Oh, I desire." No. It has to be a yearning. So some of us never yearned. Some of us, throughout our walk with God, we never cried. I mean, inward, there was no strong desire for God. Maybe we just came to church and we received some, and what we heard was, comfortable to the ears, they were good, they sound logical, and then we believe God, "Oh God, thank you for such, I believe the message of the hour is so good and is interesting." God is interesting, and you just say, "Oh, this God is so interesting." It's more like a philosophy. But there have never been that striking, that strong desire that pushes us to understand that, "Hey, listen, look at me." When the Bible said Isaiah, when he said he saw the Lord, what happened? And the Lord came to him and he himself could tell that, he said, "I am not worthy." And he sought more for God until the angel passed through and put a coal of fire in his lips. Then he was able to speak. No man ever come to God, sees the face of God, and will not deny himself. Will not deny his estate. Will not say, "Oh no, this is not, Lord, this is not what I ought to be." This is not who I ought to be, Lord. I seek more. I seek better. I want to be like you. Amen. So we see that God wants us to have this desire to cry out for our estate. Otherwise, you know what that's going to make us be like, look like? The same thing we preach against. I know what that is, the Laodicean spirit. Can we go to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3. If we'll read from verse 14, I would appreciate that. Thank you.
To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, this thing saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spill thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase in goods, and have need of nothing. Know not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll have a stop there. Now, here, if you see that this, what made the Laodiceans, the Laodicean church, what made them lukewarm, was because, first, I want to separate it from they had no desire. Let's leave that. The secondly is that why they had no desire is because they felt they are in need of nothing. They were in a comfortable estate. I mean, spiritually. So, I have everything. I am rich. Not physical, not material wealth, but I am rich in the spirit. Man, I speak in tongues. I have the Holy Ghost. I know the revelation of the word. Oh, who teaches better than me? No, no one. Who teaches better than my church? No one. I have the greatest prophet. I have the greatest apostle. I have the greatest teacher. You can count. When you speak about in the message church, when you talk about two or three churches, you should mention my church, you know? That's the spirit of the Laodicea. You find that in denomination. You can go to someone in Nigeria and say, are you a believer? He looks at you. Or are you a Christian? He looks at you. I'm a redeemer. And he puts his hand in his pocket. I'm a redeemer. And I'm like, you go to this one, oh, you say, I'm a winner. Those are popular, very popular churches. You go to this one, he said, oh, I am. And I'm like, wow, I can't even say I'm a love assurancer. It won't even work. I can't even mention the name of my church because it won't work. It won't. But these people, they can call their church, and even that can hand them some preference. You know? Because you can go to a job interview and you're just talking to someone and, what do you fellowship? I fellowship in Redeem. Wow. Okay, just go there first, you know? Because it's very popular. The pastor is known everywhere in the world. But how does that guarantee you the Holy Ghost? No. How does that guarantee you a place with God? No. Amen? So, these people in Laodicea, which we know that we are in that era, that church age, the last church age, Laodicea, they had this problem of lukewarmness. One, because they are in need of nothing. They are satiated already. Nothing left. So there's no space for the filling of the Holy Ghost anymore. Because they feel they are there. And they do not know, rather they did not recognize their estate. They were poor, they were blind, they were naked. Every one of us, we had that. We were poor, we were blind, we were naked. The reason why we are clothed with the Spirit is because we place a demand on that. The reason why we have been fed is because we place a demand on that. The reason why we have been washed and anointed and smeared with oil is because we requested, we cried. And the comforting hands of the Holy Ghost did that to us. Otherwise, we'll also be like those denomination, or even those in the message. Oh, we have William Branham to be our prophet, so we are saved. And you hear someone say, oh, the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is that you're the first to come to the church. Brother Branham said that you're the first to open the door of the church. So I come very early, I clean the church, I do all of this, I have the Holy Ghost. So I'm in need of nothing. But God wants us to place a demand. God wants us to cry out and mourn. That is the way He comes to fill us. And let's look at this once again. Still on the attributes of a child. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, if we can read from verse 1. Remember, blessed are they that are poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Now, here is what Jesus said. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth is established, right? So let's see another place in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, if you can read to verse 5.
At the same time came the disciples and Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me.
Okay, if you can just read the last verse, verse 6.
But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it was better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea.
So now, Jesus in verse 6 actually placed so much worth. It means our worth is dependent on how low we become, not on how high we go. So Jesus was telling them, watch the word, whosoever will humble. So it means these people are grown, but he's telling them, humble. So you have to come down to be like a little child. He said, these are the ones, they were asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, as humans, our heart tussles for being who will be the greatest. Every human being has got this yearning to expand, to grow, to become good, to become great. But Jesus is saying, you have climbed the ladder of greatness, but now, the best way you can go that high is to come this way. When you become like this, one of this little one, that is the way, that's how you know the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You become, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Right? So, and he said you have to humble. No matter what you have attained, no matter what you are, you have to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself to that state as a child, you know, a child wants everything. If you have a child, he wants everything. So everything that pertains to the parents, the child wants it. That is the first stage of the blessedness of a believer. So Jesus was training his disciples, teaching his disciples and the people of what the church that he is building, that God is building through Christ, will look like. First, is a church that has the ability to mourn, to be a child. Though we have grown, but we can still be a child. Though we have attained some level of spiritual height, we can still come back and know that we need to become children. Amen. So he goes further in Matthew chapter 5 and talks about the meekness. Well, let me skip that and I'll come again to meekness. But the one that will draw my attention is one who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, when we talk about someone hungering, having a hunger for God, You know, what comes to our mind is that we wake in the morning, we pray, Lord, these things are always, we often look at the scriptures as something that we would read, and they are very interesting stories, very good to the ears. Yes, but you see, when John the Baptist was given the word by the angel, and he said to him, through the word, do you know what was it like in his mouth? Do you remember? What was the word? What was this word? What did it looked, there was a taste it had in his mouth. What was that? It was sweet. And when he digested the word, was it still sweet? It became what? Bitter. So the word is sweet when we hear it. The word is comfortable and interesting sometimes when we hear it. We can shout, Amen, Hallelujah. And we jump up. We have the revelation of the word of God. But when it's digested and it begins to do its work in our life, my brothers and sisters, it becomes bitter. So, and when you eat some certain kind of food, because you do not, maybe we don't feel the effect of what it does in our body, like how it works, until we just see the results, right? So let's say it was sweet in our mouth, bitter in our belly. Does it stop us from getting hungry another day? We still get hungry. And when we got hungry, we still eat. When we look at when Jesus said, this is the day that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, these are the people that shall be filled. I want to gladly tell us that hunger and thirst doesn't come except by persecution. Yeah. God trains his children through persecution. It is not a comfort zone. The Bible even said it. He said, woe unto them that is at ease in Zion. You know, there was this gospel that will come to us and say, when you come to God, all your troubles are over. All you have to pass through is gone. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was speaking, one of the promises he made to his disciples were that you have houses. For those of you that left houses, you have more fathers and mothers. For those of you that left one, and even though you did not leave persecution, you have to gain some. It is among the promises that God has for his children. Persecution. And what does persecution do? The trial of our faith, what does it do? It reveals our personality. It exposes who we are. So, and the hunger here speaks of a strong desire. A strong and intense desire. So, the problem is, when trials come, it exposes who we truly are. There are people who will receive trials and then they'll run away. They'll be offended. Jesus said offenses will come. Offenses will come. In the church, offenses will come. In the family, offenses will come. In the word of God, even by the preaching of the word, offenses will come. He said, but it is now woe to you who will receive that, or who will receive it as an offense, and then you decide to say, oh, I cannot walk with God because God did this, or because another man did this. Amen? So, we see how that there is an intense desire, there's an intense yearning for God when there is trials in our life. And if you do not see that, it means there is some other way, something else is being sown in your life and not the word of God. Because when we bear fruits, the master is happy but doesn't leave us. When we don't bear fruit, the master cuts us off and threw us into the fire. But when we bear fruit, the master ought to, since he cut the opposites, ought to happen. Like, he cut this one through in the fire. Now, this other one that bears fruit, he ought not to cut it at all. He ought to just leave it and say, oh, well done, brother, you're bearing fruit. Well done, brother, you're bearing fruit. Well done, sister. Well done, you're bearing fruit. But no, he still cuts. He prunes. Why? He prunes so that you might bear more fruit. So, there is an intense desire that comes when there is a trial of our faith. Peter was speaking about the trial of our faith. He said that the trial of our faith, he said, is more precious than gold. Right? Although gold is tried in fire, yet it can still wear out. But this one is better off. Because when we are tried, we are enabled to stand, we stand whatever comes our way. Amen? So, let's look at the hunger and taste. Here, we see that in first, the Revelation chapter 3 that we read, verse 15, said, he said, you said in your I'm in need of nothing. So, when one is in a comfortable state, there is a desire. It doesn't mean that there are no desires at all. But the desire will not be the same desire that one who is not in a comfortable state has. It's going to be different. I'll give you an example in scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1 to 5.
All the commandments which I command thee this day shall be observed to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that men do not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, that men live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee.
Thank you, brother. Now, why would God want to do that? The first test that God gave to the children of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, when they crossed over from the Red Sea, the first thing was hunger. He allowed them to walk some miles without food. And that, we now saw in the book of Deuteronomy, that the reason was that he wanted to test them. He wanted to prove what is in their heart. So, he couldn't have gotten their intention why they left Egypt. He couldn't have gotten the kind of spirits that they had if he had not tested them with trials. So most times when we are tried, the trials that God brings allows us to go through is to expose who we are. If we are really his or we are of the seed of discrepancy. And you will see that when troubles come in the church is not because God is not in the church. It is because God he wants to win his people. or he wants to that there's the word in the threshing floor when, you know, our precious brother used to teach about the threshing floor, how the farmer would take the grains after it has been threshed and mashed by the beasts. Then he takes it, the farmer takes it, the winnowing fan, blow it up, and then allow the wind. No, that's quite stressful. When it goes up, by the time it's coming down, the wind of troubles come and they blow. When they blow it that way, only the things that are called seeds, that are the weeds, that will come down, that will meet gravity. Others will be blown away. So when the church experiences shaking, it is not because God does not love the church. It is because God wants to separate the things that are not needed in the church. So he sends a wind. It could be wind of doctrine. It could be wind of trials. It could be any kind of wind. He sends the wind, and you see, just like the Corinthian church, it is not about how much the people know in terms of head knowledge. Oh, we know the revelation. We know this. I want us to look at the book of Corinthians first. Before I come back to this, there's something very interesting about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had these characteristics. First, when Paul started, if you just read the first chapter of Corinthians chapter 1, let's read from verse 1.
Paul, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and so this man, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything we are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye will call unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the
same judgment. Thank you, brother. So now, if you follow the reading, you will notice the commendation of Paul to the church of Corinth. And if you maybe just read that first 9 verses and you don't see the need of reading the 10th one, you will feel that this was a perfect church. The Bible said that Paul said that they came behind in no gifts. Paul said that they were filled with all knowledge and all utterance. So the church of Corinth, and to the point that they didn't even know the reason why God gave them those gifts, those knowledge, those utterance. The point there was so that he can confirm you unto the end, that he may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the gifts, the utterance, the knowledge. But instead, what did they use the gifts, the utterance, and the knowledge for? They became a stumbling block to the church of Corinth. Until Brother Abraham had to preach a message, the Corinthians, the book of correction. Why? Because you won't see Paul speaking to the Corinthians the deep things of God. Rather, he said to them that he had been telling them about, he didn't feed them with meats and strong meat. strong bones. He fed them with milk. And even being feeding them with milk, they still cannot digest milk. Which child cannot digest milk? But they cannot digest milk. It was still too heavy for them. He said, you are carnal. How can a church who has all knowledge, how can a church who has all gifts, how can a church who has all utterance yet be carnal? Why? Because the gift and all of those benefits that God gave to them became a stumbling block and caused division. This one said, oh, I am of Paul. Another said, oh, I am of Cephas, that's Peter. This one said, oh, I am of Apollos. And this one said, oh, no, I'm not of anyone, I'm of Christ. And Paul did not spare even the one that said, I'm of Christ. He joined all of them together and said, it's your shame. Why? Because they were comfortable and at all things. There was no need for yearning. So when you come to the church in Corinthians church, you come there, you'll see a brother will just stand up and then speak in tongues. And the other one comes up and then is doing something. This one wants to preach. This one wants to have a knowledge. This one wants to do evangelism. This one wants to do that. And there is no unity. They are just divided. Divided minds, they come together and pretend that they are having fellowship. And everyone to his own deceit. Oh, I want to be, oh, you see this one, oh, brother, well done, brother, well done, brother. But in his mind, oh, I think I can do that better. And when Paul came, Paul said to them, you came behind in no gift. You have everything at your disposal. However, you are carnal. Because this one doesn't agree with this one. This one is fighting with this one. This one is offended by this. And they are all in one church. And when they come together, they speak in tongues. And when sometimes you could even see it among the brethren. They come together and Paul in chapter 14 of this Corinthians, he said when one come, he has a song, he's singing. This one, he has a tongue. And you see in the church, you see like 10 people are prophesying. 7 people are prophesying. Everybody wants to do something even when he's not given for him or her to do. And Paul said, no, let's 2 or 3 prophesy and 1 be the judge. Let's not have a repetition of the same thing. If one has got a song, there is a leader. Let the leader call that one up to come and give the song. If one has got something, let one be subject to the other. Everybody wants to be the master because I have a gift. Everyone feels entitled because I have knowledge. Everyone feels, oh no, I have the Holy Ghost as you do. So why do you have to be the one to come lead me? So Paul said, I write this to your shame. So it's the same thing that we find when Jesus came on the scene. Some persons, they feel, oh, who is Jesus? Who are you? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Just like the woman, she unconsciously, sincerely said the same thing, acted like the Pharisees. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and drank of it? Entitlement. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and drank of it? And she forgot that she was a Samaritan. Amen. But Jesus, thank God for Jesus, who was so merciful that he ignited the living water, well of water, out of our hearts. Amen. So back to this. We see that in Deuteronomy, God came to prove Israel. He came to prove them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and made them pass through the Red Sea. They were glad. Miriam sang songs. They testified. They were so happy. But God was waiting. This happiness, how long will it last? This singing, how long will it last? This togetherness, oh, they embrace one another. Oh, my brother, we thank the Lord for this victory. We thank the Lord. Look at how he discomfited the enemy. And they were rejoicing and they were going. And God, the pillar of fire following them. Oh, you know, the pillar of cloud always with them. These were people who have seen the mighty act of God. There was light in Goshen, there was darkness in Egypt. And these men have seen so great things. And they came out of Egypt so happy. And they were going, singing the mighty acts of God, singing the song of Moses. And they were rejoicing. And then, no matter how much you rejoice, one day you won't sing forever. The song will fade. Trials will tell. And God decides to give them the number one test. A while without food. Hunger. And when it came, some persons started in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. Said, Moses, Moses, you don't know that in Egypt, they forgot that they were slaves. I used to eat mutton. I used to eat chicken curry. And now you are bringing me to the wilderness to kill me. Let's read that, please. Thank you, brother.
And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came in unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Timon. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt.
I would prefer to be in Egypt. I would prefer to still be in my sin. I was enjoying in the world. I was doing very well until I came to this so-called message. Until I came to this church. I was doing very well. My ministry was good. That was their complaint. Go on, brother. Thank you.
Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may them whither they will work in my law or
not. Oh no, thank you, brother. So you can see the same reason is to prove them. So if God has allowed you go through certain things, he wants to prove you. But how do I respond to that which God has subjected me to? Amen. Hallelujah. So another thing is that I want us to just see this and know that there can be godliness should be our default mode of life. Godliness, purity, chastity. I mean, we should be pious as believers, right? But you know that when you look at it, it should be the default mode, yes. But when you look at it in the scale of the stature of a perfect man, godliness comes after faith, virtue, knowledge. Then we have temperance. Then we have patience. Then we have godliness. Even the knowledge that we brag about is just in the third. So, even in the knowledge, you're still below the belt. Right? So, it means you're still not yet matured enough. Until you are able to start applying those things, maturity has not set in. So, some people get stunted growth because they have a lot of knowledge. And they think, I've arrived. Not knowing that they're not even growing. Right? So, Until you experience that which the Lord has brought to you, you have not yet grown. It doesn't matter how long, you have not yet grown. So until you begin to have temperance and patience don't come by, oh Lord, I want patience, and you just, receive the patience. It's not a gift. It's not a gift. It comes by the trial of your faith. When your faith is tried, then you will know if you have patience or not, or no. Right? So as we grow, we notice that godliness becomes our default mode. But we see where godliness is up there. And how do we attain this godliness? I want us to see this. In Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. From verse 1.
Blessed is the man who wandereth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditates
day and night. Thank you, brother. So, there's a lot of, we know what we shouldn't do, we shouldn't do this, but I always like to talk about what we should do. So now, blessed is the man that did not do these things, but now, let's look at what the man will do. Now, his desire, his delight, is another word for desire. His desire is towards the law of the Lord, and he will meditate upon it day and night. Now, when we talk about desire here, when he's not talking about, okay, is what he likes, is the law. You know, there's, what's your hobby? I just like reading the word of the Lord. That's not what the scripture is talking about. When the Bible uses the word desire, I would like us to go to another place where David mentioned desire. And maybe I'll like to read from another translation, if I can get that. I don't know. Do we have the Passion Translation? The Passion Translation. Yes, the Passion. CPT. But if we don't, you can just read from the King James. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42, you can read verse 1. Okay, you have the passion. Okay, thank you, brother. Yes, from verse 1 and 2. And to verse 4.
I long to drink of you, O God, to drink deeply from the streams of pleasure, flowing from your presence. My longings overwhelm me for more of you. My soul thirsts, pants, and longs for the living God. I want to come and see the face of God. Day and night, my tears keep falling, and my heart keeps crying for your help, while my enemies mock me over and over, saying, "Where is this God of yours? Why doesn't he help you?" So I speak over my heartbroken soul, "Take courage. Remember when you used to be right out front leading the procession of praise, when the great crowd of worshippers gathered to go into the presence of the Lord. You shouted with joy as the sound of passionate celebration filled the air, and the joyous multitude of lovers honored the feast of the Lord."
Amen. Thank you. Now you notice, you might have read from King James and you're very used to that scripture. But if you notice, it doesn't sound like someone who is comfortable. Now, it was this deep yearning was born out of multitude of tribulation. So you hear him say, "My soul desire," that is long. So in the King James, he said, "As the deer panted after the water, so longs my soul." Now, the comparison here, he alludes the deer to is the way he longs for God. Now, I don't know if you've seen the deer trying to get water from in a dry place. In a dry place, he goes, and this is the animal that is always a target for the usual wild beast. So he's running away from his predators. He runs here, he runs there, he's tired, is overwhelmed, and is now in a dry place, no more strength. The what he needs to be able to continue is run, is escape, is water. So now he's now looking for water in a dry place. What kind of desperation do you think such a deer will have? That's the way the psalmist alludes his need for God. You see, as the deer longeth after the water, so also panteth after the water. That is an intense desire that comes with screaming, that comes with crying. He says, so also, so longeth my soul after you, Lord. So I don't know, believers today, we just sit and cross our legs at home and take the hymns and we sing, oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, and we think, oh, that's all that God wants from us. No. If we continue in that state, we can never be filled. We will continue to be in a state of where we've not experienced more of God. We won't experience more of God. But when there is persecution, and persecution for the word, not for things wrong, not for wrongdoings, but for the word. You know, some persons, they come to church and then they do the wrong things, and maybe they are disciplined and they say, oh, I've been persecuted. No, that's not persecution. That's you being disciplined. But I'm talking about someone who goes through some kind of, it's beyond, it's personal. And you look around, brother cannot help. Razuel cannot be of help. Brahimson cannot help you. Oh, Braprasi cannot even help you. And oh, what do I do? The only help is God. The only time you can do, I don't know how many of you have been in that situation that you wake in the night and all you do is cry. You try to pray, you cannot, but groaning comes out from you. And that's when the Spirit will help your infirmities. The more God uses this to draw us close to Him, there cannot be a way you can come closer to God if there is no sense of trial. So that hunger and thirst after righteousness, actually, it doesn't come because you don't just feel. I don't know how many of you control the way you your hunger. Oh, I won't be hungry for the next 100 and for the next 10 days. No, it comes. It's involuntary, right? So the same way, it is something that God brings to us to draw us to Himself. And believers, if you have not had that, or if you've had those tribulations and all it does to you is push you away from God, it shows the kind of heart, the condition of your spirit. It shows who you are. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we together? So there is no way a man or a believer can be filled with the fullness of God except it gets to the point of thirst and hunger. And that hunger is actually triggered by tribulation, by trials. You can see that in Ephesians. We can read that later. Ephesians chapter 3. You can read from verse 1 to 19 much later. You see that God, Paul was advising when it comes to the mystery that is he holds, the mystery of God or the mystery of Christ. He said that he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. And this will come when we have the hunger and thirst for God. However, this is driven by trials, the trials of our faith. Are we together?
Amen.
So it's in a dry and weary place. That is where we see that David was a man who understood how to approach God. He wasn't a man who just, because he was in the palace, he enjoyed, he didn't spend most of his time in the palace sitting as king. He always said, oh Lord, my soul longs for thy courts. I want to see your face in dry and weary land where there is no water. He said, my soul is not thirsting for water. My soul is thirsting for you. He understands that. When he is lacking, he is looking at God. When David was saying, I was young and now to this time I've never seen the righteous forsaken and then that loved the Lord beg for bread. Actually, David was in the cave, had no bread. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. So today, charismatic, we come, we proclaim, oh, since I was young to this point, I've never seen the Lord, the righteous forsaken, or the righteous beg for bread. I cannot beg for bread. Oh, sorry, the person that quoted that scripture was begging for bread. Yeah, that quoted that was begging for bread. He was forsaken. Yeah, so he was bringing back the promises of God, telling God, you cannot forsake me because he felt forsaken. I cannot beg for bread because he was already in need of bread. I don't know if you get that. So most times we come and we quote the promises of the scripture, not understanding the status of the person that wrote this. He was in that he was telling me that he will not be there. I don't know if you get that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's because he wanted. I don't know if you get that. He made me to lie down in great pasture. He was in the cave of Abdullah, being pursued by his son. And yet he said, oh, he delivered me from this. Then you understand when he starts saying, though I walk through the fire, it shall not consume me. Then you know that truly he was walking through the fire. Yes. Though I walk through the water, it will not overflow me. Indeed, he was walking among troublous water, that is storms. So God trains his children through this suffering. Why? He wants to bring out the best out of us. But most times, it also wants to reveal who we are. And when the word of God comes to us, it's not, I want us to see this. If we can look at something here about those who don't, you know, I'd like to revert back to Revelation chapter 15, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, we're in need of nothing. See, God tests us in different ways. When you see people that are entitled anywhere in the work of the Lord, in the church of Jesus Christ, I beg of you, please do not be. There's a reason why. I can show you just a few characters before we take a break. Few characters of those who are entitled. Number one was Lucifer. And do you know why Lucifer was entitled? He was not deficient of anything. Just as the Corinthians. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The question was still asked by David, because it was surprising. How can Lucifer fall? How? The question was still asked by David, how are the mighty fallen? About Saul. How are the mighty? How? The question is how? And do you know why? Why? How can they fall? Saul was the tallest in all of Israel. The Bible said that everyone that came stood around his shoulder. And that's the attribute of Jesus. You know, he ought to be the tallest among us. He ought to be the our elder brother, right? He ought to be the highest. So Saul was in that. Saul, when he came and he met the Samuel the prophet, and they prophesied unto him. The Bible said that he became another man because the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Bible said that he prophesied and he was asked, you know, is Saul now among the prophets? He became a riddle in Israel. Saul was the strongest. Before you say, oh, David killed 10,000, Saul killed 1,000, because Saul first killed 1,000 before David came. Right? So he was the strongest. The Bible made us understand that Saul and his son, Jonathan, they went to the Philistines, they fought them, even when they were outnumbered. Jonathan spoke and said, oh, say God can do anything, whether through few or through many. And that got them encouraged. They went and they slew the Philistines. He was a mighty man. But how? How did he fall? How had the mighty fallen? The same question was asked of Lucifer. How? Why? There was a sense of entitlement. With Lucifer, the Bible called him the son of the morning. If you put up all in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 as well, the Bible said that he sealed up the sun. He was complete in beauty. He was perfect. So such a man, or such a being, how could he have fallen? What happened? He felt entitled and said, I will ascend. So he had a desire, but the desire was different from the desire of one who will go through trials. So it's a desire of one who felt satiated, and the next thing he wanted was his right. And his right was that, I will ascend. I want to be like the Most High. I would get to the side of the north. I want to sit on this throne. I want to do this. So we should check it in our lives. In the congregation of the saints, we should check it. What are your desires? Is it on the side of the hunger and thirst after righteousness, or is it the side of, you know, you want to be? I want to be. Another one, another person, another character was Judas. Judas, Jesus went forth, chose his disciples prayerfully, and chose Judas. The Bible says he went to pray, and after he prayed, he called his 12, he chose them prayerfully, and also chose Judas. The Bible says that he lost his bishopric, so he is something that he ought to become. Jesus Christ was not being partial. He carried all of them along. He loved Judas. The Bible says he loved all his, in John chapter 13, he loved them till the end. But how? How come Judas? How Judas has fallen? Because he said that all that the Lord has, all that the Father has given unto me, none can fall off my hand. No one can pluck them. They are all in my hands. He kept them by prayers. He kept them by the word. But how come did Judas slip off? Entitlement. You see, Judas, they were all gathered, and then someone came, washed Jesus' feet. The woman came, washed Jesus' feet, and you see, Judas was like, because he kept the money, he felt entitled. Why would Jesus, imagine challenging Jesus? Why would he do this? When doesn't he know my position in the church? At least he would have told me first, and I would have told him, advised him what to do with this money. This can be used for the work of the Lord. Wasn't that a reasonable and a more logical way? If some of us were here, we would support Judas instead of Jesus. Because the idea of Judas was more logical than that of Jesus. Yes. He's asking, he's not saying that bring it for me, let me go and eat it. He's not saying bring it and let me go and use it for my own business. He said this woman would have used this thing for the work of the Lord. Would have used it into the pot and used it to do something better and give to people. But now he's coming to waste it on the feet. Waste it on the feet of Jesus. To you who are seated there, you would have looked at it. It's so logical. Why would a woman come and waste so much ointment? All that she had, she wasted it. The word is waste. She wasted it on the feet of Jesus. The feet of Jesus that they will still use to walk into the wilderness. And it will get dirty. And you waste such precious ointment on it. So Judas was being logical. He was so logical that almost all the disciples joined him and complained the same thing. Right? He stirred up other disciples. He was so logical. And if I was there, if Brother Joshua was there, and I don't know about you, but if Brother Joshua was there, I would have joined him and still crucify and still, you know, scold Jesus. Why would you do this, Jesus? And me as a Nigerian, oh my God, maybe my voice would have been louder. He was entitled that he could even speak to Jesus that way. Sense of entitlement. Another one I would like to come by is Eliab. I don't know if you've heard about him. Do you know him? You know Eliab? Eliab was the first son of Jesse. And the Lord had rejected one who was entitled, Saul. And now he came to the house of Jesse and said, I want to pick, I have an anointed one here, and I want you, Samuel, to anoint that person. Now, in the house of Samuel, in the house of Jesse, how come that they had to and look for all the children of Jesse? They didn't look for them. They went for, they were available. So Jesse had heard the news, though the king Saul had not heard, and he had to bring back all his sons home, right? Otherwise, they were always in the war front, right? The battlefield. But here, he had heard that Samuel was coming. And he has been notified a bit that he's coming to anoint one of his sons as the captain or king. And then, what did he do? He said, oh, come. But do you know, he didn't invite one person. He didn't invite David. He left him still in the wilderness. Because he never thought, he was a rude man. He was a small, you know, You never thought that that one is not significant enough to be anointed as king. And so they gathered all his sons. All his sons. But David was not counted among all his sons. And when they came, they saw another kind of Saul in Eliab. He was standing there. And Samuel, with his anointing, a prophet like Samuel, who said to the children of Israel, he has never done and spoken anything wrong. He came before Jesse, and when he saw Eliab, oh my God, is this not the anointed of the Lord? And he took his oil, and God said, if you waste my oil, oh my God, Samuel, you're going to buy a new one yourself, and you will anoint it yourself. You have to provoke my spirit upon it yourself. Don't even try it. And he was like, God, are you being serious? Look at this man. This is what Israel needs as king. And God said, don't. He said, there's a word that God used for Samuel against Eliab. Sorry, I used the word against Eliab. Let's go to that place. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. If you can just read from verse 5.
And he said, it's a plea. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his son and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they will come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Bless you, brother. Thank you. Did you look at that scripture very well? I just want us to look at it very well. You don't have to read, just look at it. And look at it very well. When Samuel saw a spiritual man, an anointed of the Lord, a prophet who has the eye of the eagle, but when he looked at Eliab, oh my God, you will notice what Eliab looked like when God was saying, do not look at his countenance. Not the height. So Eliab was just like Saul. He was a tall, handsome, prominent man. But beyond that, if you read the book, the next chapter, you will understand that Eliab was one who fought. He was a captain of thousands. And he fought alongside Saul. So he was always in the front line of the battlefield and was well known. So why would God refuse him? He was fighting along Saul, and he was in front line of the battle, and he was always there, and he had an entitlement. He had a desire. He was hoping that one day, he knew, one day I will be great. One day I will be. His mindset was not about the people of Israel, was not about the status of Israel. His mindset was about his ambition. He wanted to do something. He was entitled. But the last son of Jesse, David, was just there. He was concerned about the sheep of his father. And just like he was looking after the sheep, this was the same way he viewed the sheep is the same way he viewed Israel. So you saw that when a lion came after the sheep, he went and rescued the sheep from the lion's mouth. Like, from the lion's mouth. He fought and rescued. So this was someone, though physically, though by age, though by status, he was not qualified to be the king of Israel, but by character, by seed that was in him, he was the one that God was looking for. So God had chose him. But there was Eliab. Even when David came and said, why would someone be defiling the children of God? Who is that uncircumcised to himself? In chapter 17, Eliab, his other brother, told him, I know why you are here, this young man. You know, as a Nigerian man, that's how we talk back home. I know why you are here. You just want to come and look at the battle. I don't know what's your problem. Will you get out of this place? And he was angry that this young boy had a desire for Israel. He was just going with the flow. He was just, as long as whatever Saul said do, he was seeking favor from Saul. Saul said, go here, he goes. Yes, 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 my Lord. Not because he cared, but because he had an ambition. He was entitled. Felt entitled. And so our desire, our intense desire to do the work of God, to serve in the vineyard of God, to be whatever the Lord, we feel the Lord wants us to be, whether in the church of God, whether in the work of God, whether in the field of God, it is either born out of the hunger and thirst for righteousness or is born out of the sense of entitlement. And we could say, I don't think I need anything. I just want to be. So Eliab had the wrong desire, just like Judas did. Just like Lucifer did. Just like Saul did. So we must understand that though we travel this far, we must learn to go back to this foundation and build on it. Because Paul said we should be careful. There is a foundation that has been laid. We should be careful in what we build. We should pick the stones and rebuild it. So that we don't grow out of God. And we'll see the reason when we come back again. The Lord bless you richly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our most gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that has come to us. To remind us of this basic themes of the gospel, that sometimes as humans we grow and we tend to leave them behind, but by your Spirit you send the Holy Ghost to us, and he said he will remind us of the things that you've said unto us even in the past. And this is one of it, O Lord, that you're reminding us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that these words will fall on good ground, that our heart, O Lord, will produce the living word of God to bring forth the fruit of righteousness. That you, O Lord, the husbandman, might be able to find pleasure in plucking and eating from our fruits. Help us this day as we continue, O Lord. We go going to have a break. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you will help our hearts, O Lord. And as we return, strengthen us and keep us, O Father. Let your word once again come and abide in our lives. And Lord, you will heal as many that are sick, Lord. As we, O Lord, will seek your face, we ask, O Lord, that you respond to our hearts, O Lord, our broken hearts, that it might be able to be restored and bring forth fruit. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you.